All right, if you have your Bibles, open now to the book of Acts, chapter number 27, verse number 25. It reads on this wise. Paul said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." What Paul is saying here is, sirs, I believe it just like it is. Without any subtractions or without any additions, I believe it just exactly like God said it. And neighbor, I'm persuaded that that is good admonition. And if we'll believe it just exactly like God has said it, without trying to add to or to take from, then neighbor, I believe we've gained a real victory at the very outset. Paul said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I would like to use as a basis of our few remarks this morning and talk to you from the thought or from the subject of the antidote to deception, or the way to keep from being deceived, to put it just in plain vernacular of our day. I believe we're living in a day of deception. And the Bible makes it very clear that there are many deceiving forces that are in our land and in our world today. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. You may say, "But Brother Farmer, there's no danger of me ever being deceived." Well, don't brag too much, neighbor, because Eve was deceived. She was deceived, and the Bible said she was. We'll get to that just a little bit later. But Paul said, "Sirs, I believe it just like it is. Circumstances cannot alter it. Emotions do not affect it. Environment has nothing to do with it. I believe it just exactly like God has said it in His Word." The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 8, "For you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." I don't care what you try to do, neighbor, against the truth, you can do nothing against it. You can put it in the fires and the fire will not burn it. You can carry it through the waters and the floods cannot drown it. You can bury it and the grave cannot hold it. It's going to have a resurrection. You may deny it. You may scoff at it. You may fail to believe it, but you've done nothing against the truth. It's still the truth, regardless of what you say or what I say. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. I made the statement before, and I think perhaps it bears repetition. You may change the hands on the clock. You can make it say anything you want it to say, but you haven't changed the time. And neighbor, the same thing is true with God's Word. You can do nothing against it. You may say, "Brother Farmer, I don't believe this way, or I don't believe this that way." It doesn't really make any difference what we believe about it, neighbor. It's still the truth. And Paul said, "Sirs, that's the way I believe it, just exactly like it is." I believe that it's going to be just exactly like he said it. And neighbor, I want to place emphasis on that fact. Now, you've heard people say that what you believe makes a difference. Now, I'll concur that's true, but I think that's a bad use of semantics here. I think we can go just a step further and say what we believe makes the difference. Not makes a difference, but it makes the difference. What you believe, neighbor, makes all the difference. If you don't believe the right thing, then you're deceived. And deception is a thing that's taking its toll upon a lot of people in this hour. First of all, just for a moment, let us go here to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. because of the oft repetition of it and the familiarity of it, we will not dwell long on this story recorded here in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. The Bible declares that Paul was a prisoner. He was on board this ship and they were headed for Rome. They had reached a little place called the Fair Havens. And evidently some of them had been fasting at least. And the Bible declares that the fast was already past. And Paul admonished them and said, "Now, sirs, I perceive that this voyage is going to be hazardous, not only to the lading in the ship, but," he said, "also of our lives." And then the word goes on to declare that the fast was already past. In verse number 11, the Bible declares that nevertheless, or in spite of the fact that Paul had said to them, "This is going to be a hazardous journey, folks, not only to the lading in the ship, but also our lives," the Bible said, in spite of that, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul. And then verse number 12 tells us that the haven was not commodious to winter in, and that the more part advised, or the biggest percent of that whole crew of passengers on board that ship, advised that they didn't stay there, that rather they set sail. The more part advised. But this is proof positive, neighbor, that the majority are not always right. They weren't on this occasion for sure. Then in verse number 13, the Bible declares that the south wind blew softly, and they, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they loosed from Crete and they began to sail. But I'd like for you to know how verse number 14 opens up. It said, "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind, called in the Hebrew Euroclodon." They hadn't gotten very far on their journey, neighbor, until they realized that they had been deceived in making a voyage that they should not have made. Now, I'd like to pause, first of all, and ask you a question and then answer the question, what is deceit? What does it mean if a person is deceived? Webster's definition gives only two words to the technical definition of deceit. And one of them is falsehood. Anything that's different from what it really is deceit. If you try to make people believe that anything is any different whatsoever than it is actually, then that is deception. It is falsehood. And I'm persuaded, neighbor, that to believe anything that is other than what it actually is, that is deceit. And so you see where their deceiving got them into. Now, I'd like to say this also, neighbor, a lot of times, it's easier to believe a falsehood than it is to believe the truth. It's easier to believe bad news than it is to believe good news. Paul Harvey said one day about a newspaper out in California on the West Coast somewhere. He said they called their paper good news. They were not going to print any bad news. All that they were going to print in this paper was all that the name implies, good news. And could you believe, neighbor, they went bankrupt in just a few weeks. They never got off of the ground because people don't want to hear good news. They want to hear the bad. And a lot of times it's easier to be motivated by fear than it is by hope and by faith. For example, if you turn in your Bibles to the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will find that Jacob's son, by the name of Joseph, a 17-year-old lad, God had laid his hand upon Joseph's life and had blessed him. He had already revealed to him through dreams that his hand was upon him and that he was going to raise him up as a deliverer. And he perhaps made the mistake of telling his brothers about his dreams. And so one day when his father sent him over to Dothan to check on his brothers and to see how things were going, those brothers looked up and they saw the dreamer coming. They saw Joseph coming and they said, "Well, what is this dreamer going to have to say today?" And when Joseph finally arrived and perhaps gave them another dream that he had just had, the Bible tells us that they began to despise him in their heart. And before that visit was over, they decided that they were going to kill Joseph and just do away with him. But Judah begins to plead for his brother. And he said, "What good is it, or what profit is it, if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" They had thrown him in a pit and had intended to leave him there. But they looked up and they saw a group of Ishmaelites that were coming down the road, so they decided that they would sell him to those Ishmaelites. And that's what they did. But now, what are we going to tell Dad? What are we going to tell Israel? What are we going to tell Jacob? We've got to prefabricate a story here. And so they took his multiple colored coat, that coat of many colors, and dipped it in the blood of the kid of the goat that they had slain. And they took that vesture dipped in blood back to their father Jacob. And they said, "Do you recognize this coat?" And of course, Jacob recognized the coat. And the Bible tells us that Jacob began to mourn for his son Joseph. And in verse 35, the Bible declares that his sons and that his daughters rose up to comfort Jacob. But Jacob refused to be comforted. He believed the bad news that Joseph was dead. But I want you to know, neighbor, that after 22 years had come and gone, and Joseph was now down in Egypt and lord over all the land, and a famine on in the land, and those same brothers go down to Egypt to buy corn. The Bible declares on that second visit, when Joseph sent everybody out, he caused every man to go out from his presence. When he revealed himself unto his brethren, and when those boys went back to Canaan, and they said, "Dad, we've got some good news. Joseph is yet alive." And the Bible tells us in Genesis 45 and verse number 26 that Jacob's heart fainted within them, and he believed them not when they told him that Jacob was yet alive. He didn't have any problem at all believing that Joseph was dead when they told him that. But when they told him the good news that Joseph was yet alive, the Bible said his heart fainted within him, and he believed them not. So you see, it's a lot easier sometimes to believe something false than it is to really believe the truth. And I would pause to say, neighbor, that among a lot of us, and a lot of people, I'm persuaded that we're more easily motivated by fear than we are by hope or by faith. Now, Eve was deceived in the long ago. Neighbor, Satan has been a deceiver ever since he was thrown out of the ivory palaces of a celestial glory. When that happened, I don't know for sure. But anyway, he was cast out. He was one time an anointed cherub that covered. He walked up and down in the coals of fire. He had a high position in the heavens. But say, neighbor, he said, "I will exalt myself above all of the stars of God. I will, I will, I will, I will." God said, "You won't, you won't, you won't." And he cast him out of heaven. And neighbor, when he came down to planet Earth, from that very moment on, he began his work of deception. In Genesis chapter 3, he walked into the Garden of Eden, or he came into the garden in the person of the serpent. And he came, the Bible said, he came to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said that thou shalt not eat of all of the trees of the garden?" And Eve said, "Yes, sir, that's right. We can eat of all of the trees that are in the garden, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat it." And she added a little bit something here that God didn't say. "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." You know the story well. The serpent said, "Thou shalt not surely die." God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you will become as gods. The Bible tells us that when she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes, it must have been a beautiful tree. It must have exceeded the others in beauty. Because when she saw that tree, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that was desirous to make one wise, the Bible said she took of the fruit and she ate it and gave it to her husband, and he did eat. Now the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived. But Adam was. They both committed the same sin. They both ate of the forbidden tree, the forbidden fruit, just like God said, don't do it. They all did it, but the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14, listen to this. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now how come? They both did the same thing. They ate forbidden fruit. God said, don't eat of the tree of that fruit. Fruit of that tree, excuse me. Because in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And the Bible said that Eve, first of all, took of the fruit, gave it to her husband, and he did it. Now, what does the Word say? That the woman was deceived, but Adam wasn't. I believe, oh, Adam's sin was greater than hers. She was deceived. The serpent made her believe that God was keeping something back. She was deceived, neighbor, in believing something that wasn't so. And I believe when she went over and plucked that fruit from that tree, she actually thought in her heart that it was going to do for her what Satan through the serpent said it would do. But I want you to know, neighbor, it had adverse effects when it really was inaugurated. But anyway, the Word tells us that Adam was not deceived. He went in with both eyes open. He knew the consequences. He wasn't deceived. He knew God said, don't eat it. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversary. No one only goes to tell us about those under Moses' law. But Eve was deceived. And Adam was. He knew all the while that he's going contrary to the will of God. He knew better. And I believe that's the reason that God placed the greatest responsibility on man and said that in Adam shall all die. For by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, because death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But anyway, Eve was deceived. And there are a lot of people today that are being deceived. She didn't change it too much. And the serpent, he just outright said that God's told you a lie. You will not surely die. Go ahead. And she was deceived into believing a lie. You say, Brother Farmer, how could anybody believe a lie? I'll tell you in just a little bit. Tell you in just a little bit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1 beginning, if you will read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the end time. It talks about the rapture of the church now being gathered together unto him. But there's also warnings down through those sacred pages about being deceived. And here's the way it reads in verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, first of all, he said, don't be shaken in mind, neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letter. Someone said that evidently Paul had received a letter about their dead, those that had departed. And they were teaching, there was a philosophy in that day that the resurrection was already past. And Paul said, don't be shaken in mind, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter is from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. By any means, neighbor, don't let anybody deceive you. I don't care how they approach you. Don't be deceived. You say, well, Brother Farmer, how can I know whether they're telling me the truth or not? I'll tell you how you can know whether they're telling you the truth or not. If it's just exactly like this book says it, believe it. They're telling you the truth. But if it deviates from this, sir, you had better let them go on, because they're going to deceive somebody somewhere down the road. When we try to portray it any other way than that which it is actually is, then we're deceptive and we're deceiving. Paul said, I believe it's going to be just like he said. I don't believe that he's going to alter it in any way, or he'd have told me. He said, if it were not true, I would have told you. I said it like I mean it. I mean it like I said it. It's forever settled in heaven. Hallelujah. It will not change, neighbor, and it will not be. So if God said it's settled forever, then we'd better leave it settled. That settles it. Believe it just exactly like it is. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. For he said, that day won't come. I don't care what they tell you that the resurrection's already passed. I don't care what they teach about the resurrection. Paul said, don't let anybody deceive you. Just don't believe it. That day won't come until there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that which is called God or worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Then Paul said, remember you not, or Jesus said it, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Listen to this. Whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and with signs and with lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they believe not the truth, that they might be saved. They believe not the truth. Now, this man of sin, he hasn't arrived as yet, or at least he hasn't publicly. He may be alive and in the world today, but he hasn't set up his kingdom yet. He hasn't revealed himself as yet, and he can't reveal himself yet until that which is restraining, that restraining power is taken out of the way of men. Shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume. But on and on he goes here in verse 10. He said, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And listen to the next verse. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Now it's bad enough, and I thought about that. It's bad enough to have a delusion. Well, he said that God's going to send some strong delusions, and dear Lord, do we not see them in this day? Which we are. People are believing some of the craziest, far-fetched, far-out kind of things that you've ever heard about. Just let anything come along, and if it sounds pretty good, and if it's got a miracle attached to it, or sometimes it don't even have to have. And people will gobble it hook, line, and sinker. But God's word said he's going to send strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Neighbor, I say it's time and it's high time that we get this old book down and begin to pore over it just exactly like it is, and read it like it is, and live it like it is, and preach it like it is. Hallelujah. Because it is what it is, and it ain't going to be any different. Hallelujah. Live by it, neighbor. Stand on it. It'll hold you when the world's on fire and darkness has veiled the sun. Praise God. I wished I had some more time here this morning. God's word said he's going to send strong delusions.
In 2 Timothy 3, verse number 13, the Bible said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And neighbor, you believe me when I tell you, it's not going to get any better. You think you've heard some far out things, you're going to hear some further out things. We never did think about in America having churches across our land where they meet just like we meet to worship Jesus. They meet to worship the devil. Brother Kenneth Smith said in a California city, you could call a certain church and it's a satanic church, a church where they meet to worship the devil. If you'll call that church, the young lady that answers the phone was one time a spirit-filled Assemblies of God. Young person, something's happened, neighbor. A strong delusion has come her way. And I say it's tragic in this hour, neighbor. We need to live by this. And I think it's more imperative as the days come and go. Stay with it. Stay with it, neighbor. It'll keep you if you'll keep it. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, the Bible said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the Spirit and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are some out there, neighbor, that's just waiting, just lying in wait to deceive you. So stick with it. Be what Paul said, and that is, believe it just like he said. Stay with it, neighbor. In Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now he's talking about the end of the age, where his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. And he said, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left standing one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they followed him over to the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And they said, now Master, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? And the very next word Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. For he said in verse 5, that many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive me. You say, Brother Former, how in the world could people believe? When somebody comes along and says, I'm Christ, how can they believe it? Because they've had a strong delusion to come their way. They wouldn't believe the truth. And if you don't believe the truth, neighbor, you're susceptible to anything. If you don't stand on the truth, you'll fall for anything. Verse 11 of that same 24th chapter, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Do we have them today? I suppose their names would be legion, going across our land and country. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now the Bible said those false prophets and false Christs are going to rise, and they're going to show great signs and wonders. And if it were possible, the very elect would be saved. I read a little book a few years ago. How many has ever heard of Father Divine? Oh, nearly everybody. But about 22 years ago, I had a little book in my possession about this man, this colored man from Georgia, I believe. But anyway, he could say, I am God, without fear of contradiction, of a 500,000 followers in America. He could say, I am God, in a 500,000 people here in America. And they were not all from the ghetto. They were not all from the slums of the city. He had medical doctors. He had professional people in his kingdom. But he could say, I am God, without fear of contradiction, from a 500,000 people in America. And about 22 years ago, it said that he had over $6 million worth of property assets. He rode around in a fine limousine and wore the finest of haberdashery, was married to a white woman, and had a lot of white angels in his kingdom. But that man could say, I'm God, and 500,000 people would say amen. Neighbor, I want you to know, we can be deceived. He did have some mystical power, or powers of the enemy, no doubt. No doubt about that. But two of our spirit-filled Pentecostal preachers went to check him out one day. And they got in on it. But they said, I tell you for sure, that was a spooky. We had to plead the blood. And to keep pleading the blood as long as we were there. This man could make a table rise up off the floor, just floating in. But just because a man can make a table float, there's no sign he's got. They tell me over in one of the Arabic countries, there's a man that can call fire down. They've actually seen it happen. Can call fire down. You know, I wish I had some more time. Call some fire down. But neighbor, that doesn't make him divine. That doesn't make him God. People can be deceived. Hebrews 4:12 said the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It cuts pretty deep sometimes, maybe. It's pretty hard to take it sometimes, just like it is. But I'm going to say, you better take it that way. Stay with it, neighbor. It'll carry you all the way home. There are a lot of things that can deceive us. Sin is deceiving, neighbor. The Bible said in Hebrews 3:13, he said, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be deceived, or lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And another thing that's deceiving is our heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? That old heart down there, neighbor, is deceitful. You've got to keep an eye on it. You've got to watch it. Hearing and not doing is deceiving. For in James 1:22, the Bible said, but he that heareth, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, for if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he deceiveth his own self, or he deceiveth himself. This is a day of deception, neighbor. You know something else that can be deceiving? And that's an inflated ego. For the Bible says it in Galatians 6:3, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth you. So if you get the idea that you're something, could be deceived. I didn't say that. God did. Praise God. But this is a day of deception. And neighbor, the oncoming days are going to be more deceiving than the bygone days, because evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. I wish I had time to go to Revelation 13 to tell you about that man of sin. When he does come and set up his kingdom, he's going to be a deceiver. John said, I stood up on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And the sea in the prophetic word always means the unorganized mass of humanity. He saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head's a name of blasphemy. He said, that beast which I saw was like a leopard, like unto a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, or the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And he saw one of those heads that was wounded as it were unto death, and that deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled at this beast. And the Bible said they begin to worship. Listen to this. They begin to worship the beast. They begin to worship, first of all, the dragon, which is the devil. Devil worship, neighbor, is going to be prevalent during the tribulation period. When the saints of God are gone, the true worshipers are gone, there are going to be some false worshipers. They're going to worship the devil. Devil worship is going to predominate in the tribulation period. When the unprecedented woes of the judgments of God, they worship the dragon, and then they worship who gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast. Then who is like unto the beast? Who can make war with him?
And then down in verse number 11, John said, I saw another beast, and he came up out of the earth. And if you will read concerning that beast, he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. In verse 14 is the verse I'd like you to note. And he deceived them, or deceiveth them, that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15, listen to this. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now that's something, neighbor, to make an image and then make that image talk. Make that image, give life to that image, so that that image can become vociferous and can speak and articulate. Neighbor, I don't want to be here when all of that deception is taking place. Hallelujah. Well, our time has come and gone, so I'm going to close for now. Let you go, but God bless you this morning. Paul said, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God is going to be just like he said. Hallelujah. I like that song. Born again. There's surely been a change in you. Born again, just like Jesus said. Hallelujah. I believe he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And neighbor, my admonition to you in this deceitful day, I hate to be this blunt, but don't believe everything and everybody that comes along. It'll be to your sorrow if you do. You better check it out, sir, by the standard of God's word. In Amos' day, they had a plumb line that they let down by the wall. We have one in our day. I hold it in my hand. Let that plumb line down beside the teaching. If it's not as straight as this plumb line, you better leave it alone. Hallelujah. I believe it's going to be just like he said. I like that music piece to come out. Hallelujah. I thank God for a group of people that are built, that are founded on God's word. Hallelujah. There might have been a day when we could have been a little bit more lax than we are now. But maybe there are a lot of things, if you will know, that are going on all around. God's not in 10 million miles of the light. There are many false prophets. You should have been deceived like people. Well, Brother Farmer, how can I know that? And they are. Just stay with it. Just continue to feed without learning that's been shared. Stay with the teaching of this book. I believe it'll take all the way. Now, I believe it's going to be just like he said. Hell. Shall we stand together? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel God here in this place this morning, amen. Now, I don't know why I felt like going in this direction. Driving down the highway Friday, I guess it was, on the way to Lubbock, these words just begin to weigh on my heart. Believe it like it is. Just believe it like it is. Neighbor, you're saved. If you'll just believe what God said he meant, what God said, it's going to be there. Hallelujah. I'd like for us just to blend our voices right now in prayer. Let's pray one for another that God will help us in this hour to fortify ourselves against all of the powers that are coming against the church. He said, on this rock I'll build it in the gates of hell. Shall not prevail against it. And I believe that. Shall we look to God right now, everybody? Let's just blend our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pause in thy presence. We lift our hearts, O God, in praise and adoration unto thee. Father, I thank thee for every life that's represented in this audience today. God, I thank you for those that are standing firmly and securely upon the infallible, undiluted
truths of thy word, we realize, Lord, that though the storms may come and the winds may blow, God, you'll never let go of our hand. Oh, God, you said, "Hear that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. The rains may fall and the winds blow and the floods rise. God, it's going to stand. I believe it today, Lord. We can build upon God's word, and the storms of life cannot disrupt it. Help every person in this building this morning, God, to stand up on your word and say, God, I believe it just like it is, without adding or taking away. I'm going to stand on it, Lord, just like you said it. Hallelujah. 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 Let's sing that chorus in closing. He is Lord.